what I'm about to say should in no way be taken as a criticism or as my opinion about what's going on over in Iraq. But it draws some incredible analogies, and that's what I want to point to. It's fascinated me that in the face of superior firepower, the Iraqis have done an excellent job of slowing us down, and in some cases even stopping us. And I do believe them when they say that we will have to take Baghdad street by street. What do the Iraqis know that would allow them to continue to resist in such a display of power? A display of power that's been called shock and awe. And why don't we just go in there and level Baghdad? You see, we have rules. As a mighty and civilized nation, we restrain ourselves from the spilling of civilian blood. And they know that. So the best way to protect their military assets are to wrap them in civilian clothing or to hide them in civilian neighborhoods. Unfortunately, they hold their people in more contempt and in less esteem than we do. Today, we're going to read about a display of God's power that's so huge and the intent is exactly the same. It's so similar that I have used that new phrase, shock and awe, as the title of today's message. What we will see today is that like the modern day Iraqi army, we also play to what we perceive as a weakness of God, that He cares for us. Last week we went back over the outline of Exodus, that chapters 1 through 17 showed God's redemption, His power, and then 18 through 24 showed His righteousness, His holiness. And 25 through 40, we're going to be talking about His restoration, which is His grace. So we're being in chapter 19 right now. We're talking about God's holiness. The children of Israel are camped in the wilderness at the base of Mount Sinai, or the mountain of God, if you will, and they're going to be there for the next year. We were introduced to Moses' in-law, a gentleman by the name of Jethro, and Moses' wife, Zipporah, and their sons are back in the camp after a time of being away back with their own family. And Jethro did two things. First of all, we talked about when they met, they asked each other, how's your peace? How's your completeness? How's your wholeness with God, which transcends circumstances? It speaks to our relationship with the Lord well beyond what we're facing. The Christian equivalent to that would be, how are you with the Lord? And then the other thing that he did was as Moses related the things that had been happening to them, as they came out of Egypt, as they crossed the Red Sea, as they were being fed manna, as they were getting water from the rock, we saw Jethro, the response was that he praised the Lord. The children of Israel complaining, and this guy is praising the Lord because he sees what it is that God has done. He's seen His mighty power. Moses is also told to choose men from all the people, those who demonstrated that they are able, that they fear God, that they love the truth, and they hate greed and unjust gain. We also talked about the fact that they lacked the same spirit as Moses, and so a year later, God would put that spirit on these men. And when Joshua complained about the two that didn't come out of the camp, they were still in the camp, and they began to prophesy, Moses replied, "Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." And that is our desire as well. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. That's our desire here. And we also talked about our vision, which was to glorify God in sacrifice of worship, and the teaching of His Word, and also to walk with Jesus in His own mission, as He laid it out in Luke 4. So, if you don't remember that, go back and get the tape, or come talk to me afterwards. But today's text is Exodus 19, and we're also going to be getting into Hebrews 12. And again, the title is Shock and Awe. So Exodus 19. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." What an incredible picture. Eagle's wings. What happens with eagles is that a mother eagle stirs up a nest to begin exercising them. And then as they're trying out their own wings, then instead of grabbing them in their claws, they actually have them on their wings, and that's how they transport them. Well, eagles were also shot at quite a bit, and so what would happen is as the baby eagle was sitting on the mother eagle's wings, any arrows would have to come through mom first before they got to the baby. So there was a protection there. And it's also not an immediate process because it can take a couple of years for an eagle to mature. So this picture says that how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God is saying, I have been teaching you. I have been bringing you along. And during this entire time, I have been protecting you. And I also understand that it's a maturing process. I understand that it's not going to happen immediately. The thing is, though, that all of us have a tendency to sit in the nest and be fed. Let mom come and bring, the raw meat. But there comes a time when the eagle finally destroys the nest. The kids have got no place to go if they don't go out. So eventually they have to stretch their wings. And that's what God is saying here. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings, how I protected you, how I brought you to myself, how I brought you along. And then he goes on. What he's doing now, he's beginning to define the relationship with Israel as more than just unilateral. This isn't just God to you anymore. He starts to tell them that he's maintaining an unconditional love, but he's going to begin to introduce conditional acceptance. He's going to begin to introduce conditional friendship. He's going to come from a God of response. I will do what is necessary, to a God of requirements. You will do what I tell you to do. In verse 5 it says that now therefore if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. If you indeed obey my voice, the same words that we talked about a couple weeks ago, shama, shama, shamar, listen intently with the intention of obeying. You listen to me intently with the intention of obeying, and then you obey. That's what he means by keeping my covenant. See, because we can listen with the intention of making you think that I'm listening. Or I can be so enraptured by everything that you say that just keep giving it to me. Give me everything that you possibly can because I want to go act on it. You're giving me directions. I want to go act on it. And that's what he's saying here is you listen with the intention of acting on it. You listen with the intention of understanding. It says, if you do, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. So it becomes conditional. The people of Israel's relationship to God becomes conditional. Not his love. His love is unconditional. But the relationship that they have with him, there is a condition. Now, he talks about a covenant, and there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract is legal. It's a binding agreement. And it eventually can be satisfied. A ticket to go into a parking lot is in fact a contract. You're going to perform a certain way by parking your car in the allotted spaces and you're going to pay for the time that you're there. The parking lot attendant will basically do nothing, but that's the contract. I'm providing the concrete, you provide everything else, you pay me for it, and then we're done. Okay? That's the simplest of contracts. And of course they get more and more complicated from there. But a covenant is more of an alliance. and it requires an ongoing status. And it's promises of maintained performance. As a matter of fact, within contracts, typically are embedded covenants that basically says this contract is in effect if you keep these covenants. In the lending industry, for instance, you know, you go to a bank and you say, well, I want to borrow $1 million because I want to shore up my inventory. And they say, well, okay, you can do that, but one of the covenants you have to keep with us is that if you don't have X amount of cash coming in, then you've broken your covenant. Or if you don't tell us on a quarterly basis how much inventory you have, then you broke your covenant. Because there's an ongoing relationship. That's a covenant. We have made covenants with our spouses to say, this isn't a contract, this isn't something that's going to be settled one day, this is an ongoing thing. You keep up your side, I'll keep up my side. Not if you keep up your side, I'll keep up my side, but you have an obligation and I have an obligation. That's a covenant. And that's what God's talking about here. It's not a contract, it's a relationship. It's a relationship. Now, what does he say? He says, you're going to be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Set apart why? Because of their own virtue? No. Because there's something very special about them? No. King James Version, instead of saying special, calls them peculiar. They're peculiar people. And the word special has lost its meaning in our society. Special means extraordinary or not commonplace. It means of higher value. But see, there's a difference between intrinsic value, which means that the value comes from the fact that there's something valuable there, and imputed value, which means somebody has given you value. Let me give you an example. Everybody knows what that is, right? $20 bill. I can't wear it. I can't eat it. I can't put it on my wall. I can't put it in my gas tank. What did you just do? You just tore a $20 bill in half. Well, it wasn't mine. It was Denise's. The point being that this is of no value except for the value that we have put on it. Because I can trade it. Somebody decided a long time ago that it was easier to carry paper money around than it was to take your cow with you wherever you went in order to get food. So we have given a value to that money. It's not intrinsic. There is no value in that paper. It is imputed. We've agreed that that money has value. Well, there is no intrinsic value in the Israeli people. There is no intrinsic value in us. There is only imputed value. Only imputed value. Because of what God thinks of them. Because of what God thinks of us. That is where our value comes from. What we read this morning in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. So out of the entire universe, God, who created the entire universe, said that he is going to be satisfied with the people of Israel as his inheritance. This is all I want. This is all I want. I have the stars. I have the galaxies. I have all the planets. I have everything in the planets. I have everything. And what I want is you. Now, is that special? Yeah, it is. It's incredibly special. But not because of anything that we did. It's because God has placed that value upon us. And that is the reason why. That is the reason why we do things like speak out against abortion. That is the reason why we don't carpet bomb Baghdad. Because being made in the image and likeness of God, because of the imputed value that God has given us, we value each other. Paul longed for the Christians to know how great a treasure they were to God. He prayed that they would know, according to Ephesians 1:18, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? So the same thing that God gave the children of Israel, He has given to us who believe in Jesus. The glory of His inheritance in the saints. We too can claim that God desires us. That He is satisfied with us. Our value was imputed at the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our value was given to us at the cross. There is nothing intrinsically value about any of us. It's been said that if you price out the different body parts, it comes to like $6. We all know what happens inevitably even to those body parts. It turns to dust. We also know that the talents that we have, the things that we can contribute, are only valuable to other human beings. So as far as God is concerned, what intrinsic value do we have to Him? What could we possibly give the God of the universe? Nothing. But He is satisfied that we are His inheritance. Now, God never saves us from something just to leave us where we are. He saved them from Egypt, and what's He going to save them to? He begins to explain His purpose for them at this point. He says that they are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God has always intended for Israel to be a kingdom of priests, where every believer could come before God themselves. And everyone could represent God to the nations. That was His intent. And He begins to set Himself apart. He begins to show them how holy He is. And that's what holy means, is set apart. So He begins to set Himself apart. He also tells us in 1 Peter 2, if you'll turn with me there, 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which you were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, just like God had made the children of Israel a kingdom of priests. A royal priesthood. He makes us a royal priesthood. He makes us a chosen generation, says, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? Our purpose. Not only saving them from something to something, but also us, saving us from sin, saving us from darkness. What? To what purpose? That we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Turning back to Exodus. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Moses is acting as priest here. I mean, he is communicating between God and the people, and people and God, as a priest would do. And it's interesting to note that all the people spoke in unison. They all said that we will do what God has asked us to do. And I find that fascinating, that what it looks like they're doing is they're boasting in their own abilities. It's a pretty foolish comment, especially considering that just recently they were complaining about the fact that they had no water, the fact that they had this manna. So they're boasting their own abilities. They say, yep, just whatever God tells us to do, that's what we're going to do. But what they needed to do was to cry out in a desperate need for God, to tell Him, we cannot. Yeah, we're willing to do that, but we can't do it without You. We can't do it without Your help. We've already proven ourselves incapable. So Lord, we need You. See, because with this mindset, yes, we will do whatever You tell us to do, they established religion. They established that need, their own need to reach up to God. Instead, God wanted to establish a covenant relationship where He would reach down to them, where He would help them do what He was asking them to do. But all they said was, yep, whatever You tell us to do, we'll do it. And we'll do it on our own. Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." God begins to distinguish Himself in the minds and the hearts of the Israelites. He's basically telling him, "I am not one of you. I'm separate. I'm distinct. I am above you." Why they didn't figure that out when He was able to bring Egypt to His knees, I don't know. But He reminds them, "I am holy. I am the Lord." And He tells Moses that Moses needs to go down to consecrate them, which is the same word for sanctify, which is the same word for holy, which means, of course, set apart. Set them apart. Set them apart. Make this special. Make it extraordinary. So washing the clothes, if you think about what they were dealing with, they're talking about 3 million people in the middle of a desert. You're not going to be packing a lot of clothes around, and you're certainly not going to be packing a washing machine. So for them to change their clothes and to wash their clothes was a big deal. And it becomes symbolic in the Bible as a new beginning. Now, to some of us, changing your clothes is something that we do 4 or 5 times a day. That's not what we're talking about here. This is, well, I'm starting fresh. I'm starting new. I'm going to get the dirt out of this one, and this is going to become special. This is going to become special. So what that tells me is that when we come before the Lord, when it's in our prayer life, when it's in our fellowship, when it's our ministry to Him and to others, when it's in our praise and worship, what we need to be doing is to sanctify ourselves. We need to be putting on new clothes. We need to wash our clothes. Not to come in with a sloppy spirit that says, "Well, I got to go to church," or "I got to witness," you know, or "Well, I got to write this check," you know, or whatever the case may be, not coming with a sloppy spirit, but just with a desire that this is, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm setting this aside because I'm meeting with the Lord. I'm meeting with the Lord. And so when we sanctify ourselves and set ourselves aside and recognize that that is what we are doing, then we don't approach these things with a sloppy spirit. We should, especially in this society, in this age, when there is so much at our fingertips, we need to consciously, frequently set aside to consecrate ourselves, deny pleasures for a while just so we can concentrate on the Lord. It is so hard. As soon as we take it into our heart, not as a matter of works, not as a matter of salvation, not as a matter of pleasing the Lord, but just a desire to be special before the Lord, to make this different from anything that we've ever encountered. As soon as we say, I'm going to crucify my flesh, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to do these things, I'm going to deny myself these pleasures, whatever that may be, then immediately our hearts and our minds go to that very thing that we just want to give up. That, as a matter of fact, is the mindset of an addict. Whenever we try and quit smoking, that's the only thing we can think about. Whenever we try and quit drinking, that's the only thing we can think about. Whenever we try and stop eating just for a day, oh my gosh, I can't wait. Even when we try not to stop eating for a day, just the normal course of our day, around 10:30, you're working away. Your boss thinks that you're slaving away. What are you thinking about? Lunch. What's coming up for lunch? What if I have in my lunchbox? Where am I going to go to lunch today? Those things, especially since they are so available to us, are just a constant barrage of things into our heart. And so when we abstain from the normal pleasures, and that's what Moses was telling them to do in verse 15, which is don't approach their wives. Just hold off on the normal pleasures. Those things that are good and okay, just hold off. Because I want you to make it special. You're meeting the Lord tomorrow. And so what I am asking you to do is to consider that, especially if those things that we take comfort in, as we begin to strive and strain against our own flesh or against the circumstances that surround us, if you take comfort in something, whether it be television or sex or alcohol or tobacco or whatever the case may be, even the good things, food, if you take comfort in those things, I would encourage you to say, no, I'd rather go meet with the Lord. And I'm going to set myself apart to go do that very thing. There's a group that I have a particular fondness for, a musical group, and they, in one of their songs, they said, "You've created nothing that gives me more pleasure than you, and you won't give me something that gives me more pleasure than you." Just as God has taken us as His inheritance, He says, "I am satisfied with you." Can we not look to the Lord and say, "I'm satisfied with you. I need nothing else. I need nothing else." Can we do that? So Moses is God is telling them to let them be ready, let them be prepared, let them be fixed and firm on what it is they're doing. And don't be unaware of what's happening. Don't be unaware of the importance of it. You're meeting with God tomorrow. You're going to hear His voice audibly. Take heed. Same word, shamar. Take heed. And then He says, set bounds. He says, man, if you cross those boundaries, the penalty is death. If you come up to this mountain because I have told you, don't pass here, you're going to die. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be so unholy that nobody else can even touch you. It says that they will be stoned or that they're going to be shot through with an arrow. That is how serious God was. Make it important. Set boundaries. Is that a pretty harsh consequence for such a small mistake? No, it has more to do with rebellion against clear instructions. See, because some Israelites may have felt curious, and they wanted to go up and see what was going on in the mountain. And so they came up closer to the mountain. It may be that some of the priests, and we'll find out in other scripture that they did, in fact, kind of got a little bit too close to the mountain. Well, I'm a priest. I'm one of the leaders of the people. So what God said doesn't apply to me. So I can approach. But see, what they had to do was they had to subject their feelings to obedience. Because God specifically said, these are your boundaries. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. These are the boundaries. Verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Third day. They could not come up before the Lord before then. God's command that Moses go back down to the mountain and tell them once more, some were getting too close. And God wanted to make sure that they understood that he wasn't kidding. So he told Moses to go back down there. They're getting too close. Tell them. Tell them. And make sure you especially tell the priests. Tell them. Moses says, "God, you already told us." He said, "Tell them. Go back down and tell them." Exodus 19 gives us a powerful picture of the awesome fear which Israel must have felt at Mount Sinai. Surely this would have inspired them to a holy walk. It was absolutely necessary for God to show both His power and His holiness. Up to this point, they had already found it too easy to complain against Him. And not 40 days from now, the whole nation would be practicing an orgy around a golden calf, praising it as the God who brought them out of Egypt. Probably really just an excuse to revel in their own fleshly desires. They were temporarily awed, but they did not submit their will to God's. And I've often heard, and I've often even thought, that if God would just sit me down and talk to me, I would never disobey. This certainly provides evidence to the contrary. It provides evidence of the incredible power of the human will and the warring of our own flesh. If God would just talk to me, face to face, if I could hear His voice, I would never disobey. Well, how about a smoking mountain? Is that enough? It wasn't for them. If you could jump down to Exodus 20, verse 18. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunder, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thickness where God was. That gives us a clue about the condition of their hearts. God was willing to speak directly to them, but yet they feared. Moses told them, don't be in terror, as if this were some malicious being, as if this were somebody that wanted to come out and just and get you, but let His glory and His might motivate you to align yourselves with Him. Exactly what we wanted to do in this war with Iraq. Shock and awe. We wanted to hit them so hard that they said, okay, we give up. We understand that you're powerful. We understand that you can blow us away at any time. We give up. Didn't work then. Didn't work now. If you would turn with me to Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Hebrews tells us loud and clear that we have come to a different mountain now, that our salvation and relationship with God is centered at Mount Zion, not at Mount Sinai. What I'm about to read you, I've taken from a gentleman by the name of Pastor David Guzik. And it's so wonderful. I want to make sure it gives credit where credit is due. Sinai speaks of fear and terror, but Zion speaks of love and forgiveness. Sinai is a dry desert, but Zion is the city of the living God. Sinai, with all its fear and power, is earthly, but the Mount Zion we come to is heavenly and spiritual. At Sinai, only Moses could come and meet God. At Zion, there is an innumerable company, a general assembly. Sinai had guilty men in fear, but Zion has just men made perfect. At Sinai, Moses is the mediator, but at Zion, Jesus. Sinai put forth an old covenant ratified by the blood of animals. Zion has a new covenant ratified by the blood of God's precious Son. Sinai was all about barriers and exclusion. Zion is all about invitation. Sinai is law. Zion is grace. Therefore, we shouldn't come to Zion as if we were coming to Sinai. Put away your hesitation and get bold in coming to God. Put away your hesitation and get bold in coming to God. But there's still a lot we can learn from Mount Sinai. We learn of God's holy requirements, what we must do before we come to Him, and the requirements don't change. Just the approach. God doesn't change. He is the same God at Mount Sinai as He is at Mount Zion. We must be willing to receive God's Word. We must be set apart. We must be cleansed. We can only come after the third day. We must respect God's boundaries. We must restrain the flesh. And we must know we come to a holy God. Let's pray. Lord, You are so mighty. You are so holy. We are so unworthy, but yet You have given us such great value because of Your Son, Jesus. You, Lord God, are the only value that we have. We thank You, Lord God, that You have satisfied Yourself with us as your inheritance. Lord God, we ask now that you would establish in our hearts that we would satisfy ourselves with only you. Lord God, as we enter into this time of worship, we ask that you would bless our hearts. Allow us to bless yours. That you would accept the sacrifice of worship, Lord. You alone are worthy. You alone are rightly to be praised. You alone are God. And we thank you.
Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are to hold your God. Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, come, come. For Thou, O Lord, art high above the heavens. Thou art exalted far above, O God. For Thou, O Lord, art high above the earth. Thou art exalted far above, O God. And I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee. Oh Lord, for Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. And I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt me. Oh Lord, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, oh Lord, and I exalt Thee. I exalt Thee, oh Lord, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, oh. White as snow, though my sin were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of Your blood, through the wonder of Your love, through faith in You I know that I can be white as snow, white as snow, white as snow.
A kingdom of priests, a chosen generation, a precious people. a people set apart as His own. All these words were chosen very carefully to tell us the love that God has for us. That we are His chosen inheritance, and out of all the riches of His creation, I cannot stress that enough, out of all the riches of His creation, He satisfies Himself with us. He gives us value where we have none. See, we love to view God as our Santa Claus, as our Superman, as our teddy bear. And we love to make Him a commodity that we can use at our will. Whether in our living or our giving, our work, our worship, God is God and He is holy. Whether He is on fire, He's the fire on a mountain or the flesh on a cross, we find it much too easy to conform God to our needs and ideas when we have not submitted ourselves to Him. In Hebrews 12, it goes on to say, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as the things that are made, but the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Same holy God, same requirements that we serve God acceptably, with reverence, and with godly fear. Same God that no one has seen face to face and lived, for our God is a consuming fire. Yet, He put on flesh so that we might live. Lord, again we thank You. Lord, again we come to You in awe and in wonder. And the only thing that we can possibly do is cry out for Your mercy and Your grace. Cry out to You in thanksgiving, for You are such a holy God, righteous. And You love us, and You love us, and You love us. And You have taken us as Your inheritance. Thank You, Jesus. Next week, I'm going to be coming to you with a prophecy update. And if you would, don't forget, those of you who want to be involved in the music for Easter services, we're going to come back here at 12:30 and begin planning what we want to do. And again, I want to encourage you to pray for the fellowship, pray for what we're going to do here with the building. Again, that we would have the wisdom of God and God alone. Pray for the openness of the gospel in this area and for our part in it. And also on the bulletin, it says when you pray, I would encourage you that you pray with and for each other. Please pray with and for each other. And these are the folks that have come forward and said, this is how I would desire that you pray for me. So I would ask that you make sure that you as you come before the Lord, as you make that special time that you come before the Lord, that you remember those that are here as well. Please stand for the blessing.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. And be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
His countenance,
His countenance upon thee.